We thank you for taking the time to listen to this teaching from Metro Church. We hope this inspiring message will empower and enrich your life.
Man, what a time we live in. The time that we have the Bible, the time we have God's word that we can live by, that we can apply to our lives, that we can just be better because of. Today, I want to talk to you about running to win. Does anybody here like to win? I like to win. It's better than the alternative, right? What are you willing to do in order to win? How do you prepare to win? If you're my daughter, who's 7 years old, you prepare to win by trying to fix the rules in your favor. I don't know if anybody else has experienced this with a little kid. We play the same game under different rules every time. Because every time she tries to tweak the rules just enough so that in her mind, she's going to beat me. And I don't often lose to seven-year-olds. I'm one of those dads who feels that they should learn what it's like to be a good, not lose their water all over a table, right? So, but she tries to manipulate the rules and tries to, so it's like, okay, we're going to play this game. We're going to have a tickle fight, but I only get to use one hand and I can only pick one spot and that's it. And somehow she's going to win. Or, you know, when that doesn't work out, because I'm that much better than her at tickle fight, she's like, we're going to have a tickle fight, but you are not allowed to tickle me. What? All right. And somehow she still manages to lose. Because I just kind of move around and she just anticipates the tickle. And so she just starts to laugh. Anyway, right? Unfortunately, life isn't like that in most cases. We don't get to manipulate the rules. But we can still position ourselves in the best possible way to win. And the Bible talks about that. If you turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, the Apostle Paul is talking here, and he says, "Don't you realize that in a race, everyone runs, but only one person gets the prize? So run to win. All athletes are disciplined in their training. They do it to win a prize that will fade away, but we do it for an eternal prize. So I run with purpose in every step. I'm not just shadow boxing. I discipline my body like an athlete, training it to do what it should. Otherwise, I fear that after preaching to others, I myself might be disqualified." The Apostle Paul is talking here, paralleling the aspects of running a physical race to running our spiritual race. And we can all run the race to win because we're all working towards that prize that we're going to find in 2 Timothy in just a minute. So he encourages us to run to win. Run in such a way that when we get to the end of the race, we win. We finish strong, right? And so that's important in our lives. It's a challenging to not just to run, because sometimes we think if we're just in the race, it's okay. And that's a good start, but really, we should be running to win. We should be running with a purpose. We should be running with a destination, with a goal, right? And as we're doing that, man, it's amazing how much better our lives will be. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, we can read about what the prize is in verses 78. That's verses 7 and 8. Sorry, my notes were... there's no verse 78 in 2 Timothy chapter 4, just in case you were wondering. "I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, and I have remained faithful. And now the prize awaits me, the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on the day of his return. And the prize is not just for me, but for all those who eagerly look forward to his appearing." Is anybody else eagerly looking forward to the appearing of Jesus? That prize is for us. That crown of righteousness, to get up before the Father in heaven and have him say, "Well done, good and faithful servant, enter into your rest." Man, that prize of finishing strong, winning in our life, winning in this race. So I think that's pretty great. I think that's a prize worth fighting for, right, worth running towards. And so today I want to give you some keys to running to win. You ready for this? Yep. Keys for running to win. Number one, don't run alone. Don't run alone. I found in my life that if there's something that I have to do, it's always better if I have someone to do it with, no matter what it is. And I try to make it a point in my life to do what I can to be there for those people. If I hear that somebody's going to be alone, I like to go and be with them, right? Even if I might not necessarily have the skill set to help them in that particular case, sometimes just having somebody there is just better, right? It's better to be together. It's better to do life together. God doesn't want us to do life alone. He started out way back when, and he said, this is not good for this dude to be alone. He needs some help, right? And so he doesn't want us to be alone. So we can't run this race by ourselves. We need to run together. In Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verses 9 through 12, it says this. Two people are better off than one, for they can help each other succeed. If a person falls, the other can reach out and help. But someone who falls alone is in real trouble. Likewise, two people lying close together can keep each other warm. But how can one be warm alone? A person standing alone can be attacked and defeated, but two can stand back to back and conquer. Three are even better, for a triple braided cord is not easily broken. It's better to have two than one, because if you get yourself in a spot, it's better to have somebody there. I've been building a shed at my house, and I have a moderate amount of building skills, okay? I know what I'm doing to a point, so I had no problem. I'm doing this and get to the point where I'm building the roof, and I'm putting the rafters were in, and I was putting the boards on the top. And I was doing this not in the traditional way of buying plywood, because I had some other wood that was free, and it's just a shed. So I had like deconstructed pallets. Not that you guys care about how I built my shed, but so I'm putting these boards up there. So it required me to kind of go up from the inside, and I'm putting the boards up, and I'm climbing up the ladder towards the end, and I'm kind of in a weird position, and I'm getting up there, I'm holding on, and all of a sudden that ladder goes floop. So there I am, hanging from the rafters. The ladder is tipped. Luckily, it didn't go through the window. And I'm like, I am in a spot. And I was just up high enough that I was worried, right? Because the ladder was still underneath me. So I'm like, if I let go, how am I going to land, right? And I'm not a small man. So I'm like, my leg going to get... Anyway, so luckily, I was able to like not break the ladder and get on it and get down. But if I had had someone around helping me, my wife, for instance, she probably would have giggled, to be honest. Picture it in your mind. Help! You got yourself into a spot there, right? But, you know, we need each other, is the point here. And when we're doing things, it's better to have someone with us. Because when we run alone, we can put ourselves in dangerous spots. And life happens, right? We're going along. And if we have somebody that we're running with, man, we can rely on them. We can look to them. We can ask for their help. Jesus sent people out in twos. He saw the power of going out and being together. In Mark chapter 6, verse 7, it says, "And he called his 12 disciples together and began sending them out two by two, giving them authority to cast out evil spirits." In another scripture where he sends out the 70, he sends them out in twos, right? So it's established in the Bible. Go out together. We need to do life together. We can't run alone. When we do life with others, it's amazing how much richer it is too, because we can celebrate our victories together, right? We have somebody to call when something great happens. When we're sad, we could call somebody for comfort. And when we're alone, when we're running alone, when we're doing this, man, it's so much harder. So we need to run together. We can't run alone. There's also power found in two. In Matthew chapter 18, verses 19 and 20, it says this, "I also tell you this, if two of you agree here on earth concerning anything you ask, my Father in heaven will do it for you. For where two or three gather together as my followers, I am there among them." There's power found in doing things together. Have you ever stopped to think of how powerful it is when two believers pray together and believe together and are on the same page? It's so much more powerful than when we pray alone. Where we're gathered in his name, when we lift him up, when we ask for something together, man, it says that there's nothing that he won't answer. Man, are we praying together enough? Are we uniting together enough in the name of Jesus? In our struggles, are we talking? Or we have a tendency to hide our struggles, right? We don't want anybody to know that we're struggling with something. We're afraid of what they might think. You know, we're afraid that, oh man, somebody might find out that I'm not perfect. Surprise. We already know. Because none of us are perfect, right? We all have struggles. But, you know, we're conditioned to kind of hide those things. Where if we would just let them out into the light, if we would pray together about our struggles, man, God can do something miraculous in our lives. I was challenged by this as I was preparing. I'm like, Lord, I don't do that enough. He's like, I know, that's why I gave you this point. And so, you know, we need each other. We shouldn't run alone. We need to do the same as Jesus did. We need to go out in twos. I encourage you guys, don't run this race alone. Point number two here. We need to trust in his word more than our word. For you young people, this is a hardcover Bible, or it's a soft cover, but it's the Bible. I know you're used to electronic stuff. I'm not quite sure what this is. But God's word is something that is so rich and so powerful, and we need to trust in what it says. In Psalms chapter 19, verses 101 to 106, this does have more than 78 verses, by the way. I have refused to walk on any evil path so that I may remain obedient to your word. I haven't turned away from your regulations, for you have taught me well. How sweet your words taste to me. They are sweeter than honey. Your commandments give me understanding. No wonder I hate every false way of life. Your word is a lamp to guide my feet and a light for my path. I've promised it once and I'll promise it again. I will obey your righteous regulations. How many know it's important to see the path you're running on? For running this race, it's important to see what's going on in front of us. God's word is a lamp to our feet. It's a light to our path. When everything else around us is dark, man, our path can be lit if we trust in God's word. If we apply his word to our lives, it's amazing how things work out. God's word really, it must have top priority in our lives if we want to win the race. We must remain obedient to what it says, whether or not we understand it or agree with it. That's tough sometimes because you're reading through the word, especially as a new Christian, and you're like, wow, that is so different than everything I've ever been taught. That is so different than anything that I've ever heard before. That it's hard sometimes. But we have to trust that what's in his word is what's best for us. Yeah. We have to trust that his word is stronger than our words. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. His ways are higher than our ways. And even though we might not understand them at the moment, even though we might not agree with them at the moment, man, it's amazing if we trust in them, how he'll change us. And we can be honest, be like, God, I don't understand this thing. I don't even like it. But Lord, I'm going to trust you. I'm going to trust what your word says. And it never fails. Every time I've applied God's word to my life has been better. There's never been a time that it has failed me. If we want to run this race to win, we got to trust in his word. We need to study it. We need to learn what it says. We need to apply it to our lives. When we do that, we can avoid setbacks because the word of God will be a warning to us. Yeah. It's amazing how many times I was reading and I found something in his word and then that's been able to be applied later on, sometimes that day, sometimes that week. But because I was in his word, I was able to steer clear of some danger, whatever that may be. You know, or I've come into church and I've heard his word preached and I've applied it to my life and I've been able to steer clear of something that otherwise would have tripped me up, that otherwise would have possibly devastated me. Man, the truths found in God's word, they're powerful. They're timeless. They're without error. You know, it's common to hear sometimes, what is some Bible that was written 2,000 years ago apply to my life? The truth is, the Bible applies as much today as it applied 2,000 years ago or 4,000 years ago or 6,000 years ago when the words were written, because God is timeless. He's big enough to know what was going on in 2018. And his word will go out and it won't return void, as it says. So there's nothing in here that can't be applied to our lives today. some of the stories in here because of the way that it was written, or the time that it was written, and you're like, I don't live in a farming society. What does that have to do with it, right? The principle that's in that, found in that word, can be applied to our walk of life today. The word of God, it's infallible. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. It separates the truth from the lies. Because sometimes that's hard, right? Because the devil's sneaky, right? The devil would take the word of God and twist it just a little bit. But when you go back and you read it, you're like, well, that's not right, right? Because his word will separate the truth from the lies. And if we know his word, if we have that inside of us, when we hear something that's not right, even when it's said with great compassion or great persuasion, that's not right. Because the word of God can help us understand what's in it as we apply it, as we learn it, as we get it sown into us. So we need to trust his word more than we trust our word. Number three here today, we need to serve God for who he is, not what he can do for you or don't do. You know, when we serve God, we have to serve him because he is God, because he is who he is, not based on what he's done. You know, typically we come to God because we hear something about him that's very attractive, or because he's miraculously healed us, or he's done something for us, and that's great, right? That's a great starting point. We can't live there, right? We our spiritual journey has to go from there. We have to get an appreciation for who he is. These miraculous things he does draws us to him, and then who he is keeps us there. When we look at him and see how awesome he is, when we learn more about him, and we need to serve God out of that. We need to run our race out of that, because when we don't, man, we can get ourselves in trouble. If you turn to Psalms, or actually, before we turn there, sorry, you know, what do you do in God, in your life when God doesn't do what you thought he should do? Or something happens to you and you're like, God, why didn't you intervene in that? If you serve God based on what in your mind he should do or shouldn't do, you're gonna have some hurdles. You're gonna have some stumbling blocks. You might end up falling out of the race. Because life happens, right? There's hard things, and you're like, when you can't explain those things, why did that happen to that person? Or God, why didn't you stop this? Or you know, there are things that you're just they don't compute. You don't understand what's going on. And if you serve God just based on him doing what you think he should do, or him acting the way that you think he should act, rather than serving him out of God, you are God. Amen. You are everything. And trusting in him, man, that is the way to go. In Psalms chapter 100, starting in verse 1, it says this, "Shout to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before him singing with joy. Acknowledge that the Lord God, he made us, and we are his. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and go into his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name, for the Lord is good. His unfailing love continues forever. His faithfulness continues to each generation." When we serve God out of that, out of who he is, that he's the maker of everything. He is and was and is to come. He is the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. He is outside of time and space. He is all-knowing. He is all-powerful. He is always there. He is good. He is faithful. He is long-suffering. He is compassionate. He is love. When we serve God for who he is, not for what he does, man, we run this race to win. Because he's big. He's infinite. Man, a God that knows everything and yet considers me worth it. A God that, do we consider the ant and what it does? Do we consider these bugs, you know? No. But to, you know, that's kind of a comparison. But God, why would he consider us? He is so much bigger, but he loves us. He does consider us. He sent his son so that we could have a relationship with him. When we screw up, he forgives us and he makes the way. When we destroy the bridge, he builds it again. Because he is good. Because he is loving. Man, he deserves our praise. He deserves our worship. We can never let what he does come before who he is. Point number four here today for running this race to win is we need to be thankful. In Colossians chapter 2, verse 6 and 7, it says this, "And now, just as you accepted Christ Jesus as your Lord, you must continue to follow him." Screw that one up too. It's not Jim, it's him. "Let your roots grow down into him. Just so that you know, I know my name is James, but it is not Jim. Ask my mother, she will tell you. My name is James. She named me James. Let your roots go down to him." You know, half of you didn't even notice that said Jim. And then I called it out anyway. "And let your lives be built on him. Then your faith will grow strong in the truth you were taught, and you will overflow with thankfulness." We need to overflow with thankfulness. And overflowing thankfulness is a mark of a solid Christian. Yeah. If we can learn to be thankful in everything that happens, we would live a much better life. Yeah. We'll be able to run to win. We need to come into his house, building our lives on Jesus. Come in here thankful that there's a place to come to. God, we thank you that we can come into your house. God, we thank you that we can meet with your people. God, we thank you that the lights are on, that the music is working. But even if it wasn't, we'd still come, God, because we're thankful for who you are. We're thankful, and we're going to gather together, and we're going to lift you up together. In Psalms chapter 122, verse 1, it says, "I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord." Growing up, we sang a song, "I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into your house, O Lord." No greater joy than to be in this place and lift my voice and sing your praise. Are you glad when you come into God's house? Are you thankful for what he's done when you come into his courts with gladness? Man, we need to be excited when we come into his house. We need to come in ready to worship. It shouldn't matter how good the band is. The band's always going to be good. What should matter is we're going to worship God. We're going to lift him up. Even if there was no band here, we're going to gather. We're going to praise his name. We're going to be thankful for what he's done. We're going to praise him for who he is because he's worthy. And when we're thankful, it's amazing that thankfulness for the things that have already happened, it can really fuel us into the future. If we remember, God didn't fail me before. He's not going to fail me now. You know, these things that might have happened, I might have fallen down or whatever, I'm going to get up, I'm going to get dusted off, and I'm going to keep going because I want to be thankful that he's going to be there and he's going to meet me right where I am. I want to be thankful for what he's going to do. I might be going through it right now, but he's going to deliver me from this thing, and I want to be thankful for that deliverance now so that I can, when I receive it, I'm like, woo! And your thankfulness might be the very thing that delivers you out of that thing that you're in. We need to be thankful. We need to remember what he's brought us through and know that he'll bring us through that next thing. We need to thank him for all he's done. I found that joy naturally flows out of thankfulness. When I'm thankful, I'm joyful. And when you're joyful, that's so much better than being happy. Because happy is a temporary thing. But if you have joy in your heart, man, it can change a bad day into a good day. It can help you from spiraling out of control because the joy of the Lord is your strength. Yeah. Number five here, we have to apply the truth as we learn it. We have to apply the truth as we learn it. In Hebrews chapter 2, verse 2, it says this, "So we must listen very carefully to the truth we have heard, or we may drift away from it." When we find out a truth from God's word, we have to be quick to apply it to our lives. We can't be like, maybe I'll get to that. You know, have you ever experienced a situation where you knew something, but you just don't remember why you knew it? Or what? Like you knew that. You knew how to do that, but you don't know it anymore. When I was in high school, I went to Assabet Technical School. Got a few Aztecs in the house. I took machine shop. For 4 years, I was pretty proficient at it. I came in very high in some national competitions with it. I went to Florida. I went to different states doing different things in high school that had to do with precision machining. But I didn't, you know, in my career, I didn't become a machinist. I went kind of a different route. And I was like I said, I was very proficient at those things. But if I tried to get behind a lathe or a milling machine today, I would probably hurt myself. Even though I was proficient at operating those machines, because I didn't continue to apply that truth in my life, it's faded away now. And I wouldn't know. I think I probably know how to turn the machine on, and thank the Lord I would know where that big red stop button is. Because I'd probably need to hit that thing as my shirt got sucked into a... Because it could be very dangerous, right? But I couldn't safely operate those machines today because I haven't continued to apply the things that I had learned in my life. The same thing happens with the Word of God in your life. We need to continually apply the truths that we find into our lives. We need to continue to walk in the things that we've learned in the Word, and so that we don't get tripped up later. And when we do that, we find that, you know, we can not get distracted. You know, we have a natural tendency to drift away from the truths found in the Bible, as it said there in Hebrews chapter 2. And, you know, a lot of times it's harder the second time to learn something because we find ourselves in a bad spot. Man, if I had just applied that truth in God's word, I wouldn't be here. But I am here. Okay, so what do? I apply the truth that was in God's word, and it gets me out of here. Right? But it's better to apply those truths on the front end. And when we do that, when we apply the truths in the Bible to our everyday lives, we find that we're in a position to win the race. Point number 6 here. Keep moving forward. If you want to win the race, you got to keep going forward. Don't turn around. You know, when we read about in the Word about the armor of God, there's nothing for our back. So you know what happens when we start to retreat from the things? We get hurt more because we're more open to attack. Whereas if we would just keep moving forward, even if it's only slow, just keep moving forward. Because as we move forward, if we're running together, somebody comes up beside us, right? Picks us up. If we're on the ground, just keep moving forward, even if it's crawling. Right? Because somebody can, when we're running together, somebody comes and picks us up. We need to keep going forward. In Galatians chapter 6, verse 9, it says this: "So let's not get tired of doing what is good. At just the right time, we'll reap a harvest of blessing if we don't give up." We need to keep moving forward. We need to keep striving for the things that God has for us. We can't stop for any reason. When we're faced with opposition in any form, we need not to let it deter us or turn us back. We have an adversary, the Bible talks about, in the devil. And he doesn't want us to win the race. He wants us to lose the race. So he's going to stand in opposition. We have opposition. But when we have opposition, we need to keep moving forward. We need to keep running the race. We need to keep pursuing the things that God would have for us. We need to keep going for him. We know that if we do the right things and we don't lose heart, there will be a prize at the end. And sometimes when we're in this race, especially if we're young, we're going to hopefully run it for a long time. So there'll be times in our lives where we're running and we're like full out sprinting and going for it, keeping moving forward. There'll be times in our lives where other things are busy or whatever, but we got to keep moving forward. We got to keep striving for God. We got to keep pressing forward, pressing on, going for him. Because when we do that, we're setting ourselves up to win. Keep moving forward. Number 7 here. Don't take your eyes off of Jesus. Don't take your eyes off of Jesus. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 and 2 says this: "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a huge crowd of witnesses to the life of faith, let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that so easily trips us up. And let us run with endurance the race God has set before us. We do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus, the champion who initiated and perfects our faith." We got to keep our eyes on Jesus. We got to keep focused on him when we're running this race. We got to look to Jesus. Keeping our eyes on him. Don't get distracted by what's going on around us. Now, we don't need to be oblivious to what's going on around us. We can't be distracted by that stuff. We got to keep focused on Jesus. Got to keep looking at him. Because when we do that, man, we're going in the right direction. If we keep we don't keep focused on Jesus and he's leading us and he goes this way, but because we're not focused on him, we can be just as fast, just going just as strong, because we're not focused on him. All of a sudden we're over here and we're like, where am I? God, I was serving you. I was doing everything you've called me to do. I was going for it. And I'm here, and I don't know where that is. And it's because we weren't keeping focused, keeping our eyes focused on him. And a few miles back, he had said, we need to make an adjustment in course here. Over there is not where we're going. Over there is fine for somebody else, but we need to keep an adjustment on where we're going. Because our race has a destination. Our race isn't just something in the future, right? We're going somewhere, and he's leading us. And if we keep our eyes focused on him, when he makes an adjustment, we make an adjustment, and then we find ourselves in the right place. We got to keep looking to him for all the things. We find the answers we need when we look to him. If we're focused on Jesus, when something happens, we're like, what's going on? And he, because we're focused on him, we get that answer quicker because we're in tune with what he's saying. It's not like, okay, this disaster. We're about to go off the cliff. What do I do? If we're focused on him, we probably wouldn't be going towards the cliff. But even if the cliff all of a sudden, because life happens sometimes, and because of free will, sometimes other people's bad decisions affect us. And then we blame God. God, why'd you give him free will? Because I gave you free will. Everybody gets the same deal. Right? But if we're focused on him, he can help us. He can help us avoid that tragedy. He can help us move forward when we face a tragedy. And when we're focused on him and when we're in tune to him, it's amazing how he comforts us in our time of need. Because it's not like we're looking for Jesus in that time. We're comforted in that time because we're already looking at him. And he cries with us and he has empathy with us. It says in the word of God that there's nothing that we go through that he hasn't already went through, so he understands. And when we're looking at him, he has the answers. And I don't know about you, but I want the answer quick. I'd rather have the answer right now. Now, sometimes that doesn't always happen. That's when I trust in him being God. But if I'm focused on him, I've found that I get that answer a lot faster than when I'm not. And then sometimes, if I'm not focused on him, that answer hits me in the back of the head. And that hurts. Has anybody ever got hit, slapped with the truth? And it's exactly what you needed, but there was probably a better delivery that you could have set yourself up for if you were just focused on him rather than having him needing to slap you in the back of the head with it. I don't know, maybe it's just me. But if it's not, you're not alone. It's amazing what he'll bring us out of and into if we just stay focused on him. So the eighth point here, if I can have the keys come back, we need to start running. If we want to run the race to win, we got to start running. We got to get in the race. Maybe for you that you've never known who Jesus was. You've never known that there was a God who loves you. Maybe it's starting the race. Maybe you've fallen out of the race for whatever reason. Life has happened. Get back in the race. The cool thing is you don't have to start over at the starting line. You can get back in right where you got off. Man, God is that good. He loves you that much. You just got to start. Let's just start running again. Let's get back in the race. Let's get in the race to start with. And then let's run that race to win. But we got to start. If you've never started that race, it's really simple. It's accepting Jesus into your heart, as the Bible says. The word says if you confess him with your mouth and believe him in your heart, you'll be born again. You'll be saved. We're going to lead you in a prayer in just a minute. I can help you with the words to confess him with your mouth. The believing him in your heart, that's, I can't do that for you.
We hope you've enjoyed this teaching from Metro Church. For more information about Metro Church, please visit our website at www.metro-church.net. You can also follow us on Facebook and Twitter.